Good morning. Y'all bear with me. I got a last minute notice that I was doing this today. Now I got to find it again. I had it marked. I really did. There it is. We're going to be reading from the book of James, chapter 4. Thank you. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Bible. So if you got yours with you, I'm going to lose you. And I might want to say that we're doing this outside today. We have brothers and sisters around the world that this is how they worship every Sunday or every day. They're outside in God's creation. And it's a joy to be able to join them. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you the enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasures of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. Or what do you think the scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy? But he gives us more and more strength to stand against all such longings. As the scripture said, God gives strength to the humble, but sets himself against the proud and haughty. So give yourself humbly to God, resist the evil, and he will flee from you. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and let your hearts be filled with God alone to make them pure and true to him. Let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. Let there be sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Then you realize your worthlessness before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
It is a beautiful morning outside, and I'm going to try my best. I had this written out. I'm going to try my best to keep this short and sweet, but it's already 11:50. Preach it, brother. So obviously it's not going to be short and sweet. Hopefully it's not painful. And all that is great, because I know we have kids here who want to get out and play. We have food that's going to start getting grilled there. There are games that we want to have fun with. And there's fellowship that we want to enjoy this afternoon. But we need to focus on how all of this is possible, because this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us look to the Lord and seek his wisdom, the wisdom that we've been talking about throughout this whole series. Not wisdom of man, which, as we learned last week, is really wisdom of the devil, but true wisdom, the wisdom of God. And James starts off this week with, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." This right here is a powerful continuation of last week's sermon. Why do we fight? Why do we judge? Why is there division in the church? And James gives us the reason loud and clear right here. It's because of our own desires. Desires. Things we want deeply. Things we think deeply. Things that we prefer. And James is asking us right here. He's saying, are you seeking the Lord? And the truth is, no, you're not. The truth is, you're seeking your own will. If you were seeking the Lord, and more importantly, if you were seeking the Lord's will, you would find out that you already have everything you need. In fact, you'd already find out you have everything already that you want. But instead, we fight. Instead, we quarrel. We want our own way. And when someone points out to us God's way, when someone points out to us what God really wants us to do or what God commands us to do, we say, why are you shoving this down our throats? Or we turn around and we go out gossiping. And you find people who are going to take a stand with you. I found another name this week. Hopefully there's not someone in our church with this name. Here's what you do. Hey, Paula Jean. No Paula Jeans here, right? No, okay. Hey, Paula Jean. Did you hear what the pastor said? He said it's my way or the highway. How dare he? But what if what the pastor is stating is scripture? In scripture alone. And in doing so, God is calling you to task. What if the pastor is just really using the scripture in context and you don't like the context? And I'm going to get back to that idea soon enough. But the truth is, we would rather seek our own wills than seek the will of the Lord. Which is why James continues. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. See, I'm back at it right here. Those who are of the world don't like it when the truth of the gospel is being brought forth to them. The liberal progressive church loves this concept of love. But the idea of a vengeful God, no way. They want nothing to do with that. In their minds, God is only loving and accepting. God doesn't want us to change. He loves us just the way we are. And while that last part is true, he does love us as we are, God will change you if the Spirit is in you. And the liberal church just says we don't need to change, which just isn't true. The social gospel, and it's on the news right now, it's in the media all over the place. The social gospel churches love the notion of getting out there and pushing a cause that they're involved with. But what about discerning the will of God and what the will of the Lord is? No way, because they're in their minds, they're saying their cause is the will of the Lord. And the truth is that cause might be the will of the Lord for some people. But it's not the will of the Lord for all people to get involved with that. We are all different parts of the body of Christ, and we all need to discern where our call is in the body. How about the fundamentalist church? They love pointing out rules. They live in tradition. But when it comes to the fact that Jesus hung out with sinners, when it comes to the fact that Jesus was more comfortable around a bunch of sinners than he was holy people, well, they don't care. When it comes to the fact that Jesus hung out with people, whether they were straight or gay, tattooed or not, drunk or sober, foul-mouthed or not, the fundamental church, they'd rather stick to their rules. And that stops them. It blinds them to the gospel, and it stops them from spreading the good news because they don't want to be around types of people who they think are below them. Or how about the health and wealth gospel? They say that if you believe God enough, if you have enough faith, then you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. If you don't believe, if you don't have faith, well, that's why you're stuck the way you are right now. They don't take into account all the martyrs. They don't take into account all the apostles who lost their lives for the gospel, or the fact that Jesus was a poor man who died on a cross. These people aren't taking into account that most Christians throughout the millennia have not been rich. They weren't healthy all the time. They weren't wealthy, and they were honoring God. The health and wealth gospel, they don't take into the fact that the early church gave all they had so that no one was in want. So when one of these pastors who's a multimillionaire and he's building his church and he has people in his congregation who are having a hard time just making ends meet and he's not helping them, well, their pastors aren't following Jesus then. And the truth is, all these different niches, we fall in our own niche known as the congregational church, but all these little niches, we love our little niches. We love our preferences. We love our desires. And we each individually need to desperately be seeking the Lord. When any one of us seek these traditions more than God, we're showing the world that we love the world more than we love our Creator. We love how the world thinks more than we really love our Creator. Here's how the world thinks. In our supposed Christian country, we have created denominations all over, hundreds of them, thousands of them, that fit our specific needs, that fit our desires, our wants. And James is here saying we're an adulterous people. We're not an idolatrous people, we're an adulterous people. The Lord desires our entire being. The scripture calls us the bride of Christ, and yet we give ourselves over to our desires all the time. We give ourselves over to our wants instead of truly running to Christ and giving Him our all, instead of asking Him what He desires of us. And James is saying, do you think scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? We have to remember, please don't forget, James is writing to a church, to people who say they're Christians. He's writing to people just 15 years or so after Christ died and then ascended. And they're already struggling with this stuff. They look no different than our churches today. Do we assume that we're better than them? This is 15 years after Jesus. They still had the apostles walking with them. And we have crafted today in 2016 how we think church needs to be. But more importantly, let's throw that idea out. We've crafted a philosophy that we would prefer to follow instead of following God. Most of these philosophies don't point to Christ, and we're no different than them. We don't get it. We are consumers when it comes to the church. We expect a sermon on Sundays. We expect the pastor to do what we tell him. We expect a few songs that make us feel good about ourselves, and we spend the rest of the week acting like the world. There are 168 hours in a week. One or so of those hours we spend in church, and that doesn't influence us. We're more influenced by the news or the TV we watch. We're more influenced by our friends and coworkers than we are influenced by God. And we're not doing anything but lip service, coming to church on Sunday for an hour, if that's all we think we need. And that's the problem with the church today. It's why I personally have come across a lot of 20, 30-somethings who grew up in the church. They were good kids in church. They had bought into the church idea. They didn't watch rated R movies, unless it was one where Christ died on a cross. The Passion was the only rated R movie they watched. They didn't listen to secular music. Instead, they listened to really terrible, lame music. And you know what I'm talking, DC Talk I like, but a lot of that other stuff, you know the kind I'm talking about. This was their life. They didn't cuss, they didn't drink, they didn't smoke, they didn't go to parties. But at some point in their lives, God didn't give them something they wanted. And maybe it was something as silly as getting into the college they wanted to go to. Maybe it was something as silly as a boyfriend or girlfriend who broke up with them. And at this point, not getting what they thought they deserved, they said, "Forget you, God. I'm done." And they left the church. For these people, they didn't want Jesus. And for people who are in the church right now who are acting like God's going to give them something, you don't want Jesus. You want his stuff. And they've been exposed as people who thought they could put God in their debt. And we can't put God in our debt. The truth is, you don't have anything right now that doesn't belong to God. You can't barter with God because you have nothing to give him. If you say to me, well, it's my life, Will. The truth is, he could take your life right now. You can't barter worship. You can't come and say, I will worship you, Lord, if you do this for me, because if you are really his, if you are really a child of God, he will reveal himself. He will stir up a love for you, or a love for him in you. If you are truly his, you have nothing. Do you think that you're such an important person, such a key person in the world or even in the universe, that without you, God's plans will not come to fruition? Do you think that because you don't tithe or you don't do something, God's plan will break down? No. We're invited into a family of faith. We're not a necessity for God's sovereign plan to occur. And this is good news. It might not sound like good news. It might sound like I'm just yelling. But it's great news. God loves us. And we are minuscule in this world, in this universe. But we tend to grow in our entitlement and in our contempt. We don't just push our entitlement or our contempt on those around us, our friends, our family, our churches. We start to push our entitlements on God, which is why the text says, you adulterous people, you promise breakers. And no one can argue that. We've broken promises all the time. I know I break promises at home, and luckily she doesn't always bring them back up and remind me of that. We break promises all the time, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not. And James is reminding us right here that God is jealous. We are his people, and yet we whore ourselves after our own preferences. And the term whore is the proper term because we are adulterous. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 25 points this out. And 1 Chronicles was written hundreds of years, if not over 1,000 years, before the time of Christ. It states, but they broke faith with the God of their fathers and whored after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. We have broken faith with God. We think it's okay to be just like the world, acting like the world, living like the world. And even when we say we haven't done that, even when we say we're following God with our all, well, just look at your life. Are you angry? Are you disputatious? Do you cut people off? Do you cause problems all the time? The truth is, all of us do this. All of us do this stuff. We've all whored ourselves after the people of the land, and we desperately need to fall on our knees seeking the will of the Lord, asking God to change our behaviors and struggling with these behaviors because Scripture tells us, stop it, as that video we saw last week, because it's the Word of God. If we're diving into the Word of God, if we're praying through the Word of God, that stuff will stop because faith works. And this is why James is saying that God is envious. Anyone know a woman by the name of Oprah Winfrey? Oprah Winfrey states that this is the reason she can't be a Christian. She said she was at a church in New York sitting listening to a pastor, and the pastor said that God was envious of his people. And Oprah said that this is not the kind of God she can follow. Oprah doesn't get it. God is not envious of what we have. Yeah, Oprah, you are one of the richest people out there. But he gave you everything you have. He isn't envious of your stuff. He's envious of you. Jeremiah 31:31 states that he put his spirit in us so that we will be his people and he will be our God. That's one of my favorite scriptures. We have his spirit in us. Those of us who are truly sons of God, sons and daughters of God, have his spirit in us. And I'm purposely not using the term Christian because, as we keep stating here, you can call yourself a Christian and you can believe anything you want to believe. But his true children, God's disciples, his true followers, we have the Spirit in us. And anytime we go after our own desires and not after God's desires, we are being adulterous. Anytime we think it's okay to be drunkards, to sleep around, or to live with someone who is not our spouse, we are being adulterous. Anytime we don't bring to God what is God's, meaning our first fruits, and that is not always necessarily money, it is also time, we're being adulterous. What is God calling you to do? There are also some of us who think it's not, we don't have to be a part of the body of Christ. We're being adulterous. We're called to be a part of the body. We're called to allow God to build us up. And we have to ask ourselves, why don't we want to be a part of them? Yeah, there are a bunch of them who are hypocrites. So are you. Yeah, there are a bunch of those Christians who are annoying. So are you. Don't lie. I know I'm annoying sometimes. But here's the cool thing. Because we're human, we're not going to get it right all the time. We will slip. I get angry sometimes still. And more often than not, I get angry. And I am not happy about that. I hate the anger that's inside of me. And that sends me to the Lord all the time. I've told you about how I sat in my car praying that God would take my anger away. But instead of doing that, he sent me to work with a pastor to help this pastor. God did not answer my prayer about anger. Instead, he sent me where he wanted me to go. Do you know where he wants you to go? Do you know what he wants you to do? Seek him. If you don't know this stuff, seek him. If you don't seek him, it might show that you don't have the Spirit inside of you. No matter what you say, seek him, because like that thorn that Paul continues to talk about in Scripture that he had in his flesh, that thorn that caused him to run to the Lord all the time in prayer and fall before him, the Lord hasn't taken my anger away either, because it sends me to the God all the time, seeking his will, seeking his healing. Yes, I keep praying, Lord, I hope one day you take this anger away from me, because I hate it. It is my thorn. But when I'm seeking him, when I'm seeking the Lord and trying to figure out what he wants me to do, check out what James says. He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God gives more grace. When his people are seeking him, we will never be perfect, not until we're face to face with the Lord on that last day. We're not going to get it. Our attitudes are not going to change. But we need to seek him. We need to struggle. We need to work out our salvation like Abraham, like Rahab, like the apostles and all the followers of God since the beginning. Because faith works. We might not understand why we are doing something or why we're supposed to do it, but God will change our hearts. God will purify us. When we don't, though, when we don't seek the Lord and we allow ourselves to stay in the spot we are in, to stay in that sin we're in, using the excuse, well, God will change me one day when I need to be changed. Well, James says we're being adulterous. James says we're stirring up the envy of the Lord, and John Piper said it better than I can say it. God's jealousy is not the reflex of weakness or fear. Instead, God is jealous like a powerful and merciful king who takes a peasant girl from a life of shame, forgives her, marries her, and gives her not the chores of a slave, but the privileges of a wife, a queen. His jealousy does not rise from fear or weakness, but from a holy indignation at having his honor and power and mercy scorned by the faithlessness of a fickle spouse. We are the fickle spouse. It's why the community of believers is so important. It's why that phrase y'all started saying back in the 80s or 90s is so important. That concept of as iron sharpens iron. We need humility to walk alongside each other, because I guarantee as we start to form the community of believers here, there will be some of you, and I'm in that category, but there will be some of you that other people are annoyed by. People I know are annoyed by me. But there are also people I can't stand to be around. I've told you about how I've prayed in the past about this. They annoy me, and I pray, and God takes that annoyance away. Because when we come together in prayer, when we personally seek the Lord's will, when we're praying for God and your brothers and sisters, God starts to change you. God changes you. He gives you humility. It takes God changing your heart through prayer that building a community of believers happens. But here's something else. While there are people that annoy me, and I know there are people that annoy you, here's where the grace comes in. Other people who are annoyed by me deal with me. They pray for me. They walk through this. We build the relationship. We struggle through it. And you might be annoyed by someone, but there is someone annoyed with you. Which is why Scripture says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We start to see that we have humility and compassion when we're seeking the Lord. When we're really seeking the Lord, we start to see His Spirit really working in us. So, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We've almost come full circle here. James started off by calling those who ask of the Lord but don't believe, those who seek and don't really believe. He started off this letter by calling them double-minded. And here is where God is pointing us. We all need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We all need to stop judging the world. We need to stop judging those around us, and we need to look into the mirror and seek God's wisdom. We need to humble ourselves before the throne of grace and seek God's healing. We need to be real with one another, not hiding anything. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek oneness with one another. And we need to stop being like the world. And instead, we need to be like the body of Christ. We need to be like Christ. And when we get ready to, you know, and as of this morning, we get ready to celebrate lunch together. It is beautiful out there. We're getting ready to be in communion with one another. This is a better communion than last week's, because we're going to be sitting around the table with one another. But I want to remind us of one last story as we're getting ready to go to lunch. A story from the Bible that many of us have heard hundreds of times. It's a story of a woman caught in adultery and brought before Christ. She was dragged into a crowd and she was flung at Jesus' feet. The men who caught her started to say, the law says. And I want to stop before I go on with what the law says. Because this woman was caught. She had no hope. And the law says that they should stone her. The law says she should be killed. She was busted, caught in the act of adultery, caught in her sin. What's up, Ellie? She was naked and ashamed. Watch out, don't hurt yourself. She was naked and ashamed. Figuratively, she was naked because she was caught in her sin. But she could have also literally been naked because she was caught in her sin and dragged there. The mob dragged her there. They threw her at the feet of the rabbi, and she knew the law. She knew what the penalty of that law was. She was as good as dead because the law said she is to die. And these leaders looked at Jesus and said, what do you say we are to do? We all know the leaders are trying to trick Christ, but there's more to it. There's His reaction to it. Because as Jesus looked down on this woman, I can only imagine that He saw a girl crying in a heap on the ground, red-eyed and snot-faced. And Jesus said, let the one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. Scripture points out from oldest to youngest, they left. And so there's Jesus left alone with her, the only one who has never sinned. So he picks up a stone and stones her, right? No. But that's what we would do. That's what we do in the church every week when we don't like what someone around us is doing. We pick up that stone and we pelt him. That's not what Christ did. Come on, read your Bibles. Y'all knew I was joking with that. But you all do exactly what the Pharisees wanted to do. The Bible recounts what he did, and I can see him doing it because he's done it for me. Jesus picks up her face. And don't miss this. He picks up her face. The Son of God, the creator of all, the giver of life, he picks up her face of this guilty woman. Her guilt, remember, was never in question. She was a sinner. She was visible for all. She'd been dragged there by a mob. So in the most horrendous, shameful moment of this woman's life, he looks at her and says, "Has no one condemned you?" "Well, neither do I. Go and sin no more." Isn't this how God has shown his love for you? In the dust, in the mess, in the tears, in the brokenness of your sin. This is where God walked into your life and picked up your face and forgave you. Because his grace is greater than our sins will ever be. His grace caused him to step down from heaven to walk on this earth. He stepped down from heaven from his comfy, cozy pew and walked amongst us, knowing that in the end we were going to kill him. Not just knowing, but it was planned from the beginning that we were going to kill him because he loves us so much. And it is that realization of his love, it is that realization of how much our Lord and Creator cares for us, that we find joy. It's in the midst of our trials and our failures that we find joy in the Lord. Do you think this woman got up and moped away? Or do you think she got up and leapt for joy and skipped away? She'd been forgiven. She was as good as dead, and now she has a new life. This is the good news of the gospel. And James is reminding these Christians, just like he is reminding you today, stop judging. Humble yourselves before the Lord. You are not perfect. Stop acting like you are. God has given you everything. He's given you his life. He's given you his all. You are God's if you are really a follower of God. It's why Christ died for you. I know Christ died for me. I'm a wretched sinner. Stop acting like you're better than those around you. The only reason you are really better is because God has opened your eyes and you're going to heaven. God opened your eyes. He used someone to do that. And Jesus said, go out and do the same. Stop judging those in the church. Stop judging the one in the pew next. We're not in pews this morning. On the bench or the seat next to you. Stop judging someone in your own house. Bring to that person the love of Christ that Christ has shown you. Bring to that person the peace and forgiveness that Christ has shown you. Be Christ's hands and feet. Stop complaining. I need to keep saying it because I hear it all the time in every church I've ever been in. It's not as bad here. Y'all are pretty cool. Stop judging and start. Stop complaining. Stop judging. And listen closely, because when you look at the church and how it's historically been, we've been really good at complaining. All the churches around the world. We've been really good at judging. Those are actions. Stop these actions and start shining the love of the Lord on those around you. Bring the good news of the gospel to those around you. Jesus said they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Not judge, criticize, gossip, but by how you love. And you don't have to open your mouth to do that. Be slow to speak. You don't have to talk at all. Your actions will speak louder than your words. Start lifting up the faces of those who are caught in their sins. Show them the love of Christ. Because that's exactly what Christ did for you. He's an awesome God. And he's changed all of our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you for who you are, thanking you for opening our eyes up, for getting down and picking us up when we were in the midst of our tears and snot faces, Lord. We ask that you create in us a pure heart, a heart that desires to follow you. that you draw us closer to you, showing us what your plan is for each and every one of us. You are an awesome God. Thank you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.